Good morning to all of you.
Morning.
We'll let the snack bar people finish before I go. I see we're developing a whole new seating back there. The backslidden area. Before I forget, next week after church, as you know, we go and unload the stuff at my house, and but I'm going to have the unloaders go by themselves, and I'm going to go and unlock the church building, so all of you can go and take a tour very carefully. Don't trip on any boards or anything. But I want you to see how far they've come. We've had amazing progress. You'll be able to see what the kids' church is going to look like. They've actually knocked down the walls around the children's bathroom so that to make it actually handicap measurable, accessible. Yeah, thank you. And is that Sally? And but it's coming along real good. You get to see the sanctuary, what it looks like. It's remarkable. And then you'll notice there'll be a big kind of an open area before you get to the sanctuary, which is almost like this super lobby where you guys can hang out, you know, and get in fights and things. No, I'm kidding. And so that'll be next week, and you want to plan that. Also, we're continuing our venture into the Mexico area on May 9th, Saturday. It's going to be a one-day trip, right, down? Overnight or one day?
One day. In the morning we go and come back night.
In the evening?
Yes.
Okay. One day back and forth to Mexicali. It's Calvary Chapel down there. Like, out of the movies. They need a roof. They need everything. And it seems like God has placed that in our lap to begin to minister to. And The Christians down there are very devoted. I mean, they're just committed. And if any of you have gone to Atalixco and the other church that we're working with, you know what I'm talking about. So keep that in mind. Also, if I'm not mistaken, is it October that we're looking for another trip to Haiti? Stephanie will intends to do another women's conference down there, so we're looking for Bible handling women to go with her and to take up, because one person can't do a conference down there. And also, there'll be other of this church that can go down, and I'm sure they'll be finding something for you to do. I'll be talking to Rajiv about openings around that time of the year. To your knowledge, is there any openings in October?
I had to check yesterday.
Okay. And make sure you greet Rajiv before he goes back. He's here on furlough from Haiti, and pray for him. Haiti is we don't comprehend, but Haiti is dark. It's dangerously dark, and where we deal with the enemy, maybe sometimes we don't even know it. Rajiv has come to see that it's every day, moment by moment, and so he walks on guard. He's turned into a real prayer. And which is survival. So keep that in mind around October. There'll be sign-up sheets next week. And next September of next year, 2000, so something that's free to start saving for and praying about. September of 2016, a mission trip to Kenya, Calvary Chapel, Nairobi. And fantastic. I encourage you. As a matter of fact, Dave Zavala, who's the pastor there, will be here sometime in July. And there's also going to be a pastor from Sudan, James Nika, who I met back in 98 when I was there with Jenny. And I'm hoping to get him to come out because he's literally on the ground there. Sudanese, he goes into the areas that the people are unreached. Totally. They've never heard the name of Jesus. And he's been into it a long time. Anyway, there are a lot of neat things planned. Bible study this Wednesday. What time was it again? I always forget. 7 o'clock at Ray's house, Book of Romans. The advantage there is there's good parking. And things like elders' meetings, things like that are going to be put on hold until we get into our building. Okay? It just works better. And what I'm doing is I'm keeping in touch with the elders by email. I'm bringing them up to date on that, but that's all working out. And, we've been fortunate to have Sally and Debbie picking our color scheme for the church. Okay. You definitely don't want me doing it. There is a church I won't mention. It's a Calvary Chapel. And the pastor was actually one of my best friends out here. He did the church. Him and his guys. Tragic. I remember when me and Jenny went there, she says, you got to have a woman's touch in this place. And you do. You do. The wise pastor allows the women of the church or the wife to take part in the decorating of the church. Because guys are just, I can't even explain it. And it even smells greasy. You know, just. Anyway. Don't forget the Calvary Chapel magazine back there. If there's still any back there, there is an article on yours truly. And there's another article coming out about the church and me regarding Iraq and what we're doing there. And I don't know if I told you or not, but we collect money through Facebook, right? It's one of the phenomena of social media. And so I just put it's called Operation Iraqi Mercy. And remember we had some t-shirts made and all that? Well, we must have gathered $10,000, okay? And all that goes over to some contacts that I have that I know when we live there that they go out and they buy stuff, diapers, water, all the needed things, and then they go take them out to the refugees that are victim of ISIS. And over time, we got about 3 contacts. And so it's been a small, modest kind of effort, but it's been effective, and God multiplies what we try to do. And about a month ago, as you know, a good friend of mine is Wes Bentley. I've known him since forever, since we were in Sudan together. And he called me up, and he's the director of Far Reaching Ministries. And he says, what exactly do you do? He says, so I filled him in, and he says, well, I'm going to be sending you some money to get over there to these contacts to get the money out there for the people. I said, great. He says, so you'll be getting a $10,000 check within the next couple of days, and we have. So we've been dispersing that over time as the help goes out, and it's helped with housing, tents, blankets, you know, a lot of babies. And they're coming through winter now. And those of you that have babies, you know how the cold affects them so terribly. And can you imagine having a baby in a tent in a winter that has snow and ice and wind? It's been particularly cold, of course, extra cold, extra long winter in northern Iraq. And so it's been a very needed effort we've been making. So I wanted to bring you up to date on that. And so, you know, whether it's Mexico or the Middle East or Africa, that's what we're here for. We're outreach creatures. We're not to be a holy huddle. We're others-centered. So if there's anything more, Jenny? Steph? What of our kids? I don't have a kids list. Doesn't matter. Kids, get out. If your child is well behaved and wants to stay and hear the study, they're welcome. But if they start squeaking and making noise, they're out of here. She doesn't look like a problem at all. Actually, I have problems with Brittany. She gets kind of We're in Mark chapter 1 this morning. Well, we've been a little bit delayed in getting through chapter 1. We've had the beginning introduction, and then we had Easter. And so this is going to bring us to, I'm just kind of looking maybe verse 29 of Mark 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We thank you that you are, as the song says, faithful, forever faithful. And I pray that as we study your word, you help us sensitize our hearts, Lord, so that we don't carry on business as usual in our Christian walk, but that you show us that you're always cultivating and removing and pruning and encouraging us. God, you're so interested in our lives and us. You are the perfect parent. And so I pray that you open up the word today to our hearts. You do what we're unable to do on our own, and that's to illuminate your word. And we ask that you would make it special today and remind us how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, Mark is the author of this good news. He's a fast-moving author. He doesn't linger. Again, I want to remind you that this book basically had the audience of the Roman audience, the Roman mind, which was an action kind of a mentality, like the American mentality. I hate to say this, but like the American mentality used to be. It was take action, take hold of things, and get it done. And if it needs doing, get to work and do it. And that's how Mark approached this book. Can this man, of which this good news is about, can he get the job done? And as I said last week, if there had been no crucifixion, would we have heard of Jesus Christ in history? Would there have been any real, I mean, would he be any more significant than anybody else? And that's the great emblem that's upon our Savior's life. And so we go through, and in verse 21 through 28, he shows power over demons. And picking it up in, it's kind of like a day in the life, starting in verse 29. Immediately after, they came out of the synagogue. They came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came up to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. Now, we're going to see more of this open up here. In the world today, where there are churches, churches are virtually everywhere, unless you're talking about certain countries, there is a wave of belief about Jesus and even teachings about him, a great deal, and in this country especially, that this is why Jesus came. He came to heal. He came to fix our marriages. He came to make sure we get that mortgage. He came to fix up our teenage children. He didn't come for that. But once we see this happen, it's easy to start wanting to believe that. Why is that? Because we're self-centered creatures. As much as we want to believe we're spiritual, we aren't that spiritual. And you know what it's like to catch yourself either internally or outwardly acting and reacting like a non-Christian. I mean, just drive around for a day by yourself in your car. And you may not gesture anybody, but it's inside. That's what he came for. He came to eliminate that and to minimize it in his children's lives. But you notice something here is he heals her. And it isn't just for the purpose of healing. It isn't just to make her feel good. And she takes the initiative. What does it say she does? She serves them. She serves them. She does something that today, because of our cultural change, is looked down upon, especially by modern women, even in the church. Domestic service. I've heard relatives say, when I've said, hey, have you ever thought of staying home and homeschooling your children? Oh, I would die. I'd never want to stay home. That's how culture has changed. You know, when we get to Titus chapter 2, you'll see what God's ordained place for a woman is. And I'm not going to say it now. I'll hold you in suspense. But she gets healed. She gets healed. And she goes about and she's maybe making a salad for Jesus. I'll give you a little portrait of this. Above the sink in Ruth Graham Bell's kitchen, Billy Graham's former wife, who passed away, late wife, was a sign that said, "Divine service performed here." Now, do you see the change of perspective between eyeglasses that God would put on, in this case, this woman, and the eyeglasses that the world puts on? And so this case, this is that service that is pleasing unto God. And that has to be important to us. Again, that has to do with a personal interaction between you and God. Are the things that pleases him something that I find important to me? So this takes place. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. That's interesting. After the sun had set, so they're moving around. It's no longer that time to be kind of closed in. It's probably a Sabbath day. You notice they were bringing the people to him. They were bringing. Was anybody here ever brought to church? Was brought to a concert? Was brought to a harvest crusade? That's how God does it. I was talking with Rajiv this morning, and I was telling him this. You know, if you haven't found out, you will. The Christian is always being pruned by God. Always. It's like I always use the term as parents. The observant parents is always watching their children as they grow, because parents doesn't their character change as they get older? It changes. You as a parent have to anticipate that through prayer, wisdom, and sense. You're watching them. And when the time comes, which happens more frequently as they get older, as it goes with the Christian, as he gets older or she gets older, the pruning increases. Why is that? Because we begin to get more independent feeling. Isn't that weird? when we were first saved, we're so dependent. As we grow older and more mature, we grow away from him and we want to, I can handle this, I can handle this. And he's constantly having to prune us as we do with our children. Sometimes with our children, when they're little, it's almost always spanking. Because you talk to them and it's like you know, you're talking to Fido. You know, but as they get older, they get to understand. With Christians, sometimes he reaches us through talk. But sometimes he has to spank too. I'm doing something rare in the pulpit here, I'm thinking. That aside, isn't it curious that the demons are there, but he wouldn't allow them to speak because they knew who he was? I was thinking about that, I thought. Why would he tell them to shut up? Here's why. Yeah, they know who he is, but if they were to declare who he was, it would be grudging. It would be with gritted teeth. It would not be with worship or praise. That's when we declare who he is. But a demon, he doesn't need that. He doesn't need that, nor does he seek it. They know who he is. And their presence there. Rajiv knows what I'm talking about. Their presence is always seeking to mar things. I mean, you think about it. If they will interrupt a synagogue service where he is teaching, there are no guidelines to them. I was talking to Jenny this morning about a demon possession. I don't know what we're talking about, but the children that are demon possessed. That get demon possessed, and like many Christians, they think children get demon possessed. Satan has no age limits. Yes, and we, as we read the scriptures, we see many children possessed by demons. Children are targets. Andrew was a target in Wisconsin when we were doing that new work there and planting that church. You're the terrible target of the enemy till he finally had to take control himself in his little 5-year-old little mind. Yeah, children can get possessed. And so the demon activity here in verse 34 is dealt with by Jesus. And so what he's doing here is he's demonstrating his power. He's demonstrating his power. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a secluded place and was praying there. Okay. This is his quiet time. Many of you do that. Many of you don't. Now, you've heard studies by many pastors basically underlying this. If the Son of God needs to go and pray in the morning, how much more do we? And we listen, yeah. It's not just praying. It's fellowship time with you and God. Fellowship. That's what he's doing here. Now, think about what would he be doing? He's not just going away like to give the artist a picture in their mind that they can paint of him on a rock praying that makes everybody else pray. No, this was real. I'll give you an example. I spent a couple hours with Rajiv, I think it was Tuesday, just talking, catching up on things. And he said, this is a little picture of what it's about. He says, I really missed a church. I see the pictures of them on Facebook, and I just missed the people. He said, but you know what? I'm never lonely. I'm not lonely. Because it's gotten to where Jesus is constantly with me in my heart, and I know he is. So I'm not lonely. Do you realize how precious that is? To have that going? Well, that's a picture of what Jesus wants here. I heard Damien Kyle say, if you have no communion time, well, you can be saved and still have no communion time in the morning with the Lord. You can live your life that way. And at the end of your life, oh, you'll have salvation, but you'll look back and you'll say, I had no communion time. I didn't have fellowship time with him. I missed him. Now, I can't make you do that. I can't make me do it. It has to be a move of your heart with him personally. That's what Christianity is all about. It's personal. Sometimes we all kind of wish it was just religious, right? You just go through the actions. You read a certain thing. You don't eat for a month. You don't eat pork. I'm good. Good to go. No. So he goes out and prays. You know, I'm going to take a little time here and have you turn to Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50. Isaiah 50, verse 4. We won't read the whole chapter, but I just wanted you to see a portion of it. This is the beauty of the Old Testament. Sometimes you get to look into Jesus at certain times. Like we saw that psalm, I think it was Psalm 22, when he was on the cross. You got to see what was going through his mind when he was on the cross. That's you don't have to guess. Here we can get a little picture of what he prays for. What went on. Verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me in the morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. Verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear. I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. And it goes on. I encourage you to, when you get a chance to read that, and get back in chapter in Mark 1. This is just a small little fraction of what went on. He goes and he says, what do you have for today, Father? What do you want me to say today? Elster Begg said, did he look back on the day before and say, how was that? Would you bless the people with what went on? How did I do? How did it go? Were you pleased? Will you be pleased today? You see, there is a lot to talk about. It isn't always just a laundry list. And if you consolidate in that time, it doesn't have to be a lot of time. I mean, you think about it, that's the American mind, huh? Well, I don't want to spend too much time with God, the Lord of glory, who blesses me with life, who gives me all the things I need to live, who brought me out from darkness to light. I'll spend a little time with him. We're all like that. How long with church? 2 hours. Isn't it amazing that God uses us and brings forth fruit? Yeah, wonderful God. And so if you add a little Bible reading and then start your time of prayer, you can get a cup of coffee. Now, you may have to get up a little earlier. Oh, my gosh. You know what really cures that or helps minimize that whole attitude we have? I mean, we're convenience hounds, right? Drive through church. Sometimes you don't even have to bring Bibles anymore to church. They have it on the wall. Don't want to inconvenience you. Short-term mission trips. Short-term mission trips. It's like an inoculation against the American mentality. And you know what really cures you? Go long-term. Long-term. If God prompts your heart, hey, you know what? I want you to go live in Mexico, and I want you to serve those people down there however I tell you to serve them. Because remember, your coin's in my pocket, and I will spend you how I want to. And you have no agenda. It's my agenda. Wow, how's that for the American mind? We're independent. We're masters of our own destiny. That reminds me of one time I went to, you know where the Pantry restaurant in L.A., where you got there years ago? Went there with my brother and friends and had breakfast. They're all male waiters. Guy comes up. Yeah. So I have sausage and eggs and hash browns and sourdough. Okay. Comes back. Bacon and eggs. I'm like, I said, I think I ordered sausage and eggs. Think again. Okay. Yeah. If you get in the service of God, you're going to have a lot of think again. I don't want to waste our time here, but there is anybody here that doesn't that you know how much I yearned from the beginning as a pastor, whether it was Wisconsin there planting the church or out here, to have a building. To have a building. And I have all these ideas. I'm gonna pick these colors. It's gonna be designed this way. I'm going to be carrying in drywall. I'm going to be hammering these boards. Because I was used to, when I was mobile, I did everything. That's what new pastors do. You do everything. There's nobody raised up yet. So now there's a building. And I didn't even have a part in finding that. That was Sally. And the drywall's going up. You know what I do? I go in and look at it. Wow, that's nice. Ray says, yeah, we're going to have paint pretty soon. Good. Jenny comes home last night. She says, oh, Sally and Debbie are picking paint colors. Well, God says, think again. But you know what? We wouldn't have it any other way, would we? This is the only way to live life. Only way. So we praise. Now, think about it. The momentum's with him. They've got crowds. They've got miracles, wonders. People are just, they're just there. What would we do? Meet them again. Plant ourselves. It's going to multiply. Well, verse 36, see Simon and his companions searched for him. Okay, he's up there by himself. They found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now, we've read that a lot of times. Everyone is looking for you. Can you note a little bit of maybe a rebuke? Do you know that everybody's looking for you? Have you ever had anybody say that to you? We're looking for you. Where you been? We just read why he's gone. And then he blows their mind. They're ready to go back in and carry on this move. They've got the ball rolling. Verse 38. He said to them, let us go somewhere else. What? Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach to them also. For that is what I came for. Oh, you didn't come for the big show. You didn't come for the big Demons Are Us show. Get them out of here. You didn't come for the amusement, entertainment, fascinating time. What's he saying here? Literally, it says, let us go to the unwalled towns. Let's go to the, I'm going to say hillbilly, Let us go to the podunk places. Let's go to Burnt Mattress, Jerusalem, to preach. Preach what? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. But what about the healing and the demon stuff? You know what? That'll take care of itself. I know about that. You need to hear the message. Now, this is a good reminder for Christians and ministries. The world needs to hear the message. The first time I saw this so clear, now we're used to this. Our church is fairly well taught. We know the priorities. Not all churches do. Many ministries go right into third world countries and they minister to the social and health needs of the people. That's fine. But they never carry the clarity of the gospel first. They never do. They're nice. I saw that in Iraq. The missionaries were nice. They helped. Did they ever bring up that offensive, dividing lines of the gospel versus Islam? No. No, they never did. But they were nice. And the Muslims there loved, they liked them. They loved them. And they would say, "You are my brother." And the missionaries would go, "Yes, we're brothers." The first time a young Muslim told me that was in the bazaar when we were walking through the bazaar and I'm out there trying to collect a Muslim to bring home to talk to. And he said, "We're brothers." I said, "No, we're not brothers. I'd like to be your brother. Come to my apartment tonight and I'll talk to you about Jesus." He said, "I didn't come here for this other stuff. I came here to preach the word." If he did, then that's our commission, right? I would venture to say there are many ministries in Haiti that minister to the physical needs of the people, maybe even medically. But the Cross to Light ministry that Rajiv is working with, they have a Bible school there that is attempting to preach the word primarily and first to get disciples built. Like Jesus said, we just finished Matthew chapter 28, go out and make disciples. And when you make a disciple, guess what? They populate, they reproduce. So he's now giving his guys a lesson. We didn't come here for that. I didn't come here for that. And in a little bit here, we're going to see specifically the complete part of this. Verse 39, he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to Jesus, begging him, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." But as he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Excuse me. I want to be sniffling here like a 9-year-old. a leper comes. Again, sometimes when I know if it's true for me, even though I've been to Sudan and I've seen people with leprosy. Is there leprosy in Haiti, Rajiv? You haven't seen it? It's a disease that would absolutely astound, and you'd be slack-jawed looking at it. We saw many men and women with no hands, just wrists, and no feet, and disfigured. And leprosy is not like acne. As one old commentator said, for a person to be identified with leprosy would be the same as it would be today if you went to the doctor and you had an advanced diagnosis of cancer. It's terminal. You have leprosy, you're a dead person. And with all that, our law says you're not to be around anybody else. No family. No more hugging your wife. No more holding your children. As a matter of fact, you got to go. You got to get out of the city. Everybody will recognize that not only are you an outcast, but you're a walking dead person. And your family can bring food and leave it out, and then you come and get it. And you will be a very, very lonely person. And for years, you will not know what the human touch is like. Sometimes we take for granted the human touch. I don't think children do when they're young. I think they cherish the touch of a mommy or daddy. But you know what else? We do too when we get older, don't we? We do too. As you know, I've been through countless surgeries and visits to death's doorway, and every time I'm there, I'm usually waiting for a surgery or a procedure or something. And Jenny will put her hand on my shoulder. And it makes all the difference in the world. The touch from somebody that cares. You notice you do that with your children if they're scared, right? You put your hand on their little head, or you'll stroke it. Or you'll pull them to you. Compassion. He had compassion on the leper. Nobody else did. He said, stay away. Keep the law. Follow the rules. What was one of the rules? You don't touch a leper. They're not to come within a certain amount of feet from you. That was in the law. You just don't. Just read on. Verse 41, moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Probably the first touch in years. And it comes from Jesus. And he's unclean. This guy's unclean. And he said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Now, this sounds like a no-brainer. But I constantly have to remember this. And I will in the future. We know that Jesus, according to the word, did not just come for all this stuff. The new car, the better job. Oh, he'll bless you. He may bless you with that. He may not. You may ask him to lift you up physically. He may. He may not. Why is that? Because our spiritual health and well-being with him is most important. It's most important. You Immediately the leprosy left him, verse 42, and he was cleansed. He sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said, say nothing to anyone, but first go show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. Now, this is interesting. You probably know this. Leprosy was incurable through all time. It was never able to be cured until Jesus showed up. The law was in place in case it was cured. The priest was like the one that acted as a doctor, and he'd check you out, and but that never happened. They just progressed and died. But the law actually had all of the procedures for the priest to declare you clean, cleansed, and go back into society. God actually looked ahead and prepared for the coming of his son to do that. He does that in his love and genius with us. You can see that in your lives. You look back. I mean, some of the things seem rather almost ordinary. When I first moved in, after getting married with Jenny, we moved into her home, and I began to study out in the garage. You guys remember Brenda and I used to do that? I used to go out in the garage and study, and there'd be the lawnmower and the car, and I'd have a little sight on. And then I started doing counseling. So we had people come in, you know, began spending time with Julian. He'd come in, and we'd just chat. I had the fluorescent light hanging there bare. And at night, the moths and just, you know, bing, you know, come up. And I really didn't think anything of it, you know. I'd go out there and eat my lunch, and the dog is there, and I'd throw him some of the sandwich, and it was nice. And then one of the guys, you know, said, hey, we should make the, because the back door was gone. There was no back door. It was actually straight all the way through. They were going to make another garage door back there, but they never did do it. The prior owners, and it was just open. And I think, no, they did have a door, but it was all crummy. He said, we should just make this an office for you. I'm like, oh, now that's okay. Within 1 weekend, they came and made it an office. They took those doors down. They put sliding glass doors, and they painted it. They put the hanging ceiling. It was nice. So I put a desk in there, and I began doing counseling in there. Then we started doing Bible studies in there. For the past 16 years now, that little office, I call it the garage, has served God's purposes so well. And he had the foresight to say, you know, I'm going to make this an office. Some of you remember when we had the picnics in the backyard, remember? The food and fellowship, it'd just be jammed back there. You know, our cats walking through the people. And God sees all this ahead of time. And we can go on and on and on, right? My first trip to Iraq, he arranges for me to meet Carlin. Carlin Toma. 17-year-old little girl. She's not married to my son. They're living in Kentucky. You couldn't write that. You couldn't imagine that up yourself. And the same with your lives. Well, in verse 45, he went out and just blabbed it all over. Now we read that a lot, but let's add a little bit of reality to it. We've got some time. I had a real bad week physically. Terrible stomach problems. I was getting ready. I make an appointment with my doctor. I was going to go get all the diagnostic tests where they go down and up both ends to see what's there, you know, and they're all, And I'm thinking, oh no, and here we go. And so in the study of this, where God is showing me, Dave, it's not your physical health that is the point right now. It's you. There's things in you that I don't want there. Many things. Little things that you've grown to, that's just the way I am. Oh, that's just me. He says, it's sin. It's sin. And where you can adjust and compromise with that and learn to live with it, I don't. I am holy. And you're my son. And you need to repent and ask forgiveness for every one of those things that you've just lie there, you think harmlessly. And so I did. And then as a side thing, I was talking to him. I said, you know what? Sometimes I don't feel like you talk to me. You ever feel like that? You don't talk to me. And I've been a Christian long enough to know when he responds. It doesn't happen a lot. But his response was, I'm trying to talk to you. And I try to talk to you. It's not me. It's you. So that was taken over. And that takes, you know, it takes humility and faith. That's the biggest thing, is humility. You have to humble yourself before him. And we're so prideful, it's even hard to do that before him. So I took care of that. Prayed again, and there are people praying for my stomach and all that. I sit down in bed to go to bed. I'm like, hey, my stomach doesn't hurt, and my back doesn't hurt. Did you heal me? And he did. It's one of the rare times I can honestly say God physically healed me through prayer. Maybe it's done more in the past. And I thought, yep, it's one of those think agains, huh? I have a lot of people here that pray for me. Someone in particular. They don't even know what they pray for, but God knows. And just as the Son of God prayed, we need to pray. And he will open up God's word in a way you've never read it before. And in this case, with this person that was healed, there are, one last lesson, there are ways for us to share Jesus that actually hinders the cause of Christ. If you share Jesus in a way that is contrary to what he would like, you're actually going to do damage to try and reach people. That's why he didn't take any classes on witnessing. He just went out. He wasn't given a little booklet with 4 spiritual laws. He went out with an excitement. But you notice in that verse it says that he was, what does it say there? It says, but he stayed out in the unpopular areas and they were coming to him because he was, he couldn't go around freely. He couldn't go around freely. So we have to be wise and sensitive when you do share. And it'll be a total package. So I just encourage you to hang in there. Enjoy your salvation. Enjoy Jesus. And be honest with him. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it takes time. But there's a whole life ahead of us, and he doesn't want us to miss any of that. God bless you. See you next week.